Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture will come from Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Would you open God's book, please, to Exodus chapter 20? We're going to begin our reading in the first verse. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. So glad to see all of you here in worship today, and glad to see those of you who are worshiping via live stream, even though you can't be in the assembly today. And this is going to be a continuation of a series that I'm preaching once a month on the Ten Commandments. It coincides with the Digging Deep for Men study that's going on right now. And so each month, one sermon on one of the commands. Now, the last one I preached was about the first command, and today's going to be about the second. I want you to just be aware of your atmosphere, the atmosphere that's around you right now. And I want you to be aware of the fact that we do not have any images in this room. If I count it correctly, it's different people, but we've bowed about four times in this worship already. And that's true about those of you who are at home. I know that when we were praying together that you were bowing, but we did not bow before an image. There's no focal point up here, no image carving sculpture of Mary or of Jesus hanging on the cross. We don't ever leave here and think, it just makes me feel holy to be in that room. That's not true. If you're at home watching via live stream, you don't like that. We don't like that. But it's because you miss worshiping around the Christians, assembling with the Christians. It's not because you miss coming to a room that makes you feel holy. It's interesting to me that the Old Testament obviously prohibits idolatry, but so does the New. Take, for example, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. Or 1 John 5 and 21, this is how the book of 1 John ends. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Or 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee from idolatry, run away from it. Why is that? Because it was a temptation to the early Christians. And the New Testament demonstrates that it wasn't just graven image, not just graven images. It was also other things. Covetousness is idolatry. And you and I mean, how would you define idolatry? Idolatry is when I take the allegiance which rightfully belongs to God and I give it to something else. Can we do that? Are you kidding me? I think it's a great temptation for everybody in this room. Galatians 5 and 19 lists among the things that will keep you out of heaven, idolatry. Now, we're going to be studying from the Ten Commandments, and I want to say this very briefly. I know that most of you are familiar with this, but I just want to say it as we launch into this sermon about the second commandment. We're not under the old law of Moses. The Bible is divided into two major parts, and it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament law, we are not under. Matter of fact, we've never been under that old law. A couple of reasons I want to give you. The first one is that Jesus, Colossians 2:14, nailed the old law to the cross. It's not just that. It's Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, and the Bible says that the old law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. A lot of things I learned from the Old Testament about the character of God, about righteousness, about sin, about repentance. So much I learned from the Old Testament, but I'm not under that law. There's one more thing that I don't think people pick up on this too much, but these Ten Commandments were never for Gentiles, never for us. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. I mean, if you think about that categorization, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9 says that the Ten Commandments, or the tables of stone, were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And then he says, this was the covenant that was made for the people who God brought out of Egyptian bondage. That was not you or me. My father enjoys saying, in my whole life, I have never broken one of the Ten Commandments. And then he will add, but I've never broken any of the commandments or the laws of China either. Because I've never been under the laws of China, but I've never been under the Ten Commandments either. It doesn't minimize the value. And here's the value, of course, is Romans 15 and verse 4 that says these things were written aforetime for our learning. It's appropriate that we should study the Ten Commandments. They were written for our learning, just not for our law. All right. Point number one. Let's talk about the second commandment. Now, last time we talked about the Ten Commandments, and incidentally, I'm going to read this in just a couple of minutes, but the last time we read from the Ten Commandments, I took the lesson from the first six verses. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second one is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, any likeness of anything. And then he goes down through there. And this is a prohibition of idolatry. We need to get the concepts of idolatry. So we developed all of that. We talked about all of that. But what I want to show you today is that there are two commandments relative to idolatry. The first one prohibits replacing God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second has to do with reducing God. Now let's read it together. I'm in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now let me show you five things that are characteristic of graven images that are not like your God, the God you're worshiping this morning. Let's distinguish these. So this is very much like, it's almost like a mother talking to her son, who's very little boy. He's very smart, though. And if she gives him an instruction, he's already thinking about loopholes. And so what she might do is to say, I want you to do this. Now, what I mean by that, and then she goes into great specificity, I don't mean this or this or this. I mean this, this. Got it? That's what God's doing here. I don't want you to have any gods before me. And then the second commandment is to get very specific. What I mean is, I don't even want you to make any graven images. Now, what about a graven image? Take five things. It implies finitude, because graven images are finite. Unlike your God in heaven, every graven image is made and has a beginning date. You might stamp it on the bottom. You're really proud of that. I created that sculpture. And so you stamp it on the bottom. This is when it was made. But either way, it's made sometime. It has a lifespan. Now, you might put that into some museum. I mean, right now, you go over to Israel and you have museums of antiquities, of idols. You can see little idols of Baal that go all the way back to when people were worshiping Baal. And if those idols continue to be sustained and protected until the trumpet blows, the Lord comes back, they're going to be burned up because they're made of material things, and all material things are going to be destroyed. You know what it is? It's finite. Every graven image is finite. That's not true about God. And we use the omni words to describe Jehovah. Omnipresent. It means He's everywhere at the same time. He is spirit, not physical, not material. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, meaning He knows all things. He is omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. There's nothing that He cannot do, nothing to restrain His power. And that distinguishes Him from graven images. The second thing is fabrication. If you take my 4-year-old Colliana and you put some Play-Doh in front of her, which we have done, she's going to get really excited and she's going to start making something. That's what she creates something. And then what she wants you to do is to come and brag on it, right? Oh, that's beautiful, right? Ezra is the same way with some Legos. Get him some Legos and he's going to create something. And so you can imagine how that we are inclined this way. We're inclined to create. Every graven image was fabricated. Somebody had to make it. Now, I want you to take a step into a different room of thought with this. Let's expand that. I want to create something. And if I'm going to dedicate it to God, or if it's going to be my God, it's going to be the very best I've ever. If I'm a carver, I'm going to spend the most time on this image that I've ever spent. It's going to be the best work I've ever done. In Isaiah chapter 44, you have a description. I mean, Isaiah is mocking idolatry, and he says, a man cuts down a tree, and he takes some of it, and he cooks his food with it. He takes some of it, and he puts it in the fire and burns it, and it gets him warm. And then he takes a piece of it, and he carves a god, and he bows down before it. And he says, you are the one who delivers me. Stupid. It's just foolishness. It's insanity. That's what it is. But they're fabricated. Now, it seems to me that this goes on in religion today in different ways. And I think it needs to be thought through, mentioned. We have the mistaken idea that if I have a God-given talent, that I should give that to God in worship, that somehow that licenses me to give it to God in worship. It's never been true, you know. It never has been. I mean, you say, I'm a very talented musician. Did you ever hear me play the bass? Boom, 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 boom. You ever hear that? I could tear a piano up. I mean, I really can. And it's God-given talent, right? Well, yeah, I suppose it is. Well, then I should be able to offer that to God in worship. Well, no, because there are parameters around worship given in the Word of God just because it's a God-given talent. I mean, you should use it to God's glory. But worship is a different matter. The Bible specifies how we are to worship Him. But if you make a mistake on this, you know, your mind just do all sorts of things in worship. And so now, today we have people who are dancing in worship because that's what their skill is, and they'll do a dance to God. And I've seen videos of people who would do painting. My ability is, God gave me talent to be an artist, and so I'll set up an easel, and while music is being played in worship, I'll do a religious painting of some sort. And I'm giving my very best to God. I listened to a video, or read an article rather. There's a Church of Christ somewhere, I don't remember where, read the article about it, and they have incorporated women elders and preachers and prayer leaders, and women, not distinguished from men. Don't be bothered by the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, what the Bible says about this. But so this quote was from a woman, an older woman who's become one of their elders, and she talked about how enriching it is and that she's been a widow for some time now, and that when she leads the church in prayer at the Lord's table, for example, that the Christians will come to her later and say, it's just so warm to have an older woman's voice leading us in prayer. You say, but because she has so much to bring. She has so much to offer. They're fabricated. And so, the graven images, somebody made it with their hands. And so Exodus 20 and verse 5, do not make unto thee any graven image. I don't want you to create this. This is different from the Almighty God. God doesn't want it. Human control. I put it on a shelf, don't like it there. I think I'll put it on the table. Go ahead. What can I do? I can do whatever I want. If I wanted to destroy it, maybe I made this 10 years ago, but my skills have improved, and so I'll make a better one, a more beautiful one. So I'll destroy this one, and I'll make another one, right? I could do that because I'm in control. I've got human control if I just want to put a quilt over it. I could do that. I know that you'll never get that confused with God. God's never controlled by man. God's the one who controls. We don't control him. What kind of God would that be? And then you have need. It implies need. When you go to India, and I've seen many, many gods, graven images, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. People bowing down before them, but they have to be maintained. Right? I mean, if it's made out of some sort of concrete, sometimes it's going to need a good coat of oil-based paint. If it's brass, if it's some kind of metal, it's going to tarnish and you've got to polish it. It's got needs, of course. And if the foundation, some of these idols are very, very large and the foundation starts to crumble, you got to pull that bad boy up and you got to re-pour the concrete beneath it so the foundation won't let the thing tip over. I mean, it's got to be cared for. Here's Acts chapter 17. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. 29 says, therefore, since we are his offspring, the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We didn't make it. And God doesn't need us. In that contrast, go back to the next slide. Here we are, and it's the visual. The last is the visual. I want you to be impressed with something. And maybe you haven't thought about this, but it's very important in this discussion. It was important in the prohibition about carving, about graven images. But it's important in worship, in the New Testament worship today too, is that there's a pushback in Scripture about focusing on the visual. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, how come don't we have icons here to help us to worship? How come we don't have these images, these graven images, carved things? Why not? Why? Look at this auditorium. It's so very simple. It's comfortable, but it's just so simple. None of that stuff. Why, we don't even have much of a pulpit, do we? Huh? That was my preference. So here's what the Bible says. John chapter 20 and verse 29, Thomas felt the nail prints in his hands and in his side, and he says, you're him. I know you're him. And Jesus responded by saying, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen. Blessed art thou, or are those rather, who though they have not seen, yet they believe. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not about the visual. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about what we take in. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen him? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen Jesus? Don't you think that's rather difficult commandment in view of the fact that you don't even have an image of him? I think that's fascinating. No image of Jesus. It's not that we don't have antiquities. It's not that we don't have images of other people that go back that far. We do, and you'd think that someone as famous, well known as Jesus Christ, that we would have a statue somewhere of Jesus. Right? Shouldn't we have that? And why didn't God, in all of his power and wisdom, how come he didn't preserve that for us? Because he didn't want it to be about the visual. If you think about this, the reality of it explodes in your mind. This is so very important. If you go to Jerusalem right now, there's one of those magnificent old edifice church buildings it just takes your breath away to see one of them. But in there, there's a flat stone. And the stone is allegedly the place on which Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus to prepare it for burial. And you touch it. You go up and you touch it. And I'm telling you that it's a sight to behold. I did not touch it. I didn't touch it. I just observed it. Because people line up long lines and they fall down on it. Can you just witness this in your mind, your imagination? They fall down on it and they kiss it. And then the next person comes up and kisses it. Everybody kisses it. And they take it. You can watch a video. Go online. And they'll swipe their hand across it and then do this. They'll put it on their forehead. Put it on their chest. They'll touch it. They'll get it all over them as much as they can, because that's a visual thing that connects them to Jesus. The reality of Christianity is saturated with the absence of anything like this. It's just not the way that you approach God. Have you seen Jesus? Yes, I have. How? By the study of His New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's how you see Him. How do you see God? And the answer is, by studying that New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. All right, point number two, Catholicism. Now let's talk about Catholicism. So, Catholics' defense of using, they're not the only ones, mind you. The Lutherans really, really love it too. But the Catholics, I think, are most famous for icons and for the visual, the graven images. But now you can appreciate that this is, the Ten Commandments become problematic. Before I go any further, I want to emphasize to you that there are only ten. Now, that may not make sense, but it will in a minute. There are Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 34 and about verse 28, the Bible says Ten Commandments. It's ten. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4, same thing. Ten Commandments. Okay, that's the limit. Here's a quote from about 100 years ago from a man named Robert Henry Charles. In a book which he wrote called the Decalogue, Deca 10, it means Ten Commandments. So here's what he said. The Roman churches, two Roman churches, the second commandment was a stumbling block and rock of offense. Hence, they either retained it in the text, but explained it away in the notes, or secondly, they removed it from the text and relegated it to the notes, or thirdly, they excluded it altogether from the Decalogue. In 1533, the first catechism was written. Catechism it comes from a Greek verb meaning to echo. And the idea was that if you want to be a Catholic, we get the Catholic hierarchy together and we write what Catholics are to believe. It's the belief of people who would be Catholic, and it's the catechism, and kids grow up memorizing the catechism even today. The one written back then was held and revered until about 1978, and then it was altered and et cetera. But echo means that we repeat this back. This is what it means to be Catholic. Now, when the Catholics who are going to hold to their icons, their graven images, no matter what, no matter even if the Bible condemns it, they're going to hold to them, and that's just truth. Now, here's what the catechism says. We believe the Catholic Church alone has the authority to give to God's people an authoritative list of the Ten Commandments. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church does exactly that. At least, it gives us a list as a sure norm for us. So for that reason, next slide, if you read from my New King James Bible, you have the order like this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the third one is, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you look up the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, it will go like this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Interesting, isn't it? So the next slide. Here's how it's argued. There are three arguments. The first one is the prohibition is just repetitive. So the first two commandments, I mean, it's just repetition. It means all the same thing. So you can just summarize it. It's really just one command, and it is, don't have any gods before me. You also end up making the first two commandments repetitive. They are both essentially condemning idolatry. Here's the second argument, is that we venerate the icons, but not worship them. So we don't trip over into worshiping. There's an old principle of debate which says, those who define the terms wins the debate. If you get to define the terms, then you have the upper hand. It's unfortunate that Merriam-Webster defines venerate in a way that sounds an awful lot like worship. And when Webster gives the synonyms, they go like this, adore, deify, glorify, revere, reverence, worship. Now, that's a really hard one, a hard pill to swallow there. The third argument, and the most common, I think, the most popular argument is this. We're worshiping not the icon, but what the icon represents. So the icon, the image, we focus on that, and then We slide over into worshiping God. It takes us to worshiping Mary. It takes us to worshiping Jesus or whatever. And even the images of the prophets, even the images of the apostles, the images of Mary, Mother Mary, and et cetera, et cetera. We pray to Mother Mary. But all of these things just help us to focus our worship on heaven's deity. The problem, and I could talk a while about this, but just get this. The prohibition in this second command, Exodus 25, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. It isn't merely that you're not to worship these images. You're not to bow down to them. And surely that's one of the reasons why, if you're going to go ahead and do it, you're interested in eliminating the second command from the scripture altogether. And by the way, if you're wondering about the 10, the way they work that out is that they pull out the second command about graven images, and then when you get down to the list of the things you're not to covet, they split those up. There's no really logic to that, but you got to do it somehow, and the Bible, unfortunately for them, declares there are 10. 10. All right, now here's the third point, the final point. It's this, the great takeaway. The great takeaway is this. There's a reason why God gave 2 out of the 10 commandments. Mind you, the old law had lots of commandments. But these are the 10 that were special. They were unique. They were the ones that were graven on stone, first by the hand of, with the stone that God made and with his hand. But secondly, when Moses broke those, God have had him hewn some new stones, but still put the lettering on there. These are unique. These are special. These are the 10 commandments, and the Bible talks about the 10 commandments. So why give 2 to idolatry? I would argue this. If you thought about what it was that tempted the Israelites most, that pulled them down most, what would you say it is? And the answer is idols. It's kind of shocking, really, but I'm telling you, the history of God's people, idolatry was the greatest temptation. And I would argue that it's true about us today. I mean, if you define it in the broad sense, and that's reality, anything that takes away the allegiance that rightfully belongs to God is an idol. I'd say it's our temptation too. God gave extra specificity about this. He emphasized it because that's what they needed. It's what they were facing. It's what they were going to fall from. So the first one is, don't have any gods before me. The second one is, I mean specifically, I don't want you to make any graven images of anything. And don't bow down before them. It's specificity. So when you have God coming and bringing the plagues on Egypt, have you realized, I guess you have, that every one of the plagues, water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, mirror ring to the cattle, boils, hail, locust, darkness, death to the firstborn. Every single one of those plagues corresponds to an Egyptian god. Not hard to do. Now, I mean, I don't mean that it's in the scripture. You just study Egyptian gods and you say, wow, look at that. Every one of them has significance, and it whacks one of those false gods. You take the first one. Let me show you 2 or 3 of these. Here's Heket. Now, Heket is this creature over here on my right, on over here on your right. It's a woman with a frog head. Now, the second plague was frogs, of course. They were everywhere. You step on them, you lay on them when you go to bed at night. The stench of them, you think about just a plague of frogs. Well, this is the frog god, and she was the god of fertility, and she, her husband, and I assume that's him on the left over there, as a god, what he did was to take dust, and on his potter's wheel, he would make the embryo and then place it within the mother. And then her job, Heket's job, was to make sure that the midwives were blessed, so the babies were birthed in a healthy way and all. That was what she did. Her name was Heket, but she was a frog woman. And the frogs were the second plague. What about Kapira? Here's the second one. I'm just going to give you some. You could do all of them this way. Kapira was the beetle-headed one, and he's a fly head, you see. He's a human body man, but he's got a beetle for a head, and sometimes it would be kind of flipped over, and it would be a fly body with a human head. And this was the god of resurrection. When somebody dies, this is the god that makes sure that you go on to heaven. Kapira, and the flies. The flies. This is a plague that It was awful, and the flies were so thick, and they were everywhere. And when he finishes with this and he takes it away, surely those Egyptian pause to say, what happened to Kapirah? Kapirah is not as strong as this god. Here's one more, Ray. Ray, coincidentally, is the sun god. The sun god. But when darkness came for 3 days, so thick that they could touch it, the Bible says, what happened to Ray? How come Ray is overwhelmed by this god? I'm just making the point that the specificity in the Ten Commandments about graven images is because that's what they needed. They needed plain talk. Now, here's the end of the sermon. That's where we are. What I'm going to say to you is that the New Testament deals in specificity with the main issues that you and I face, the main temptations. Well, you take a generation that feeds every day on liberal social media and news sources. And it's not uncommon, you know, it's not so uncommon for young people to grow up with that, and they start saying things that are just so very wrong. Where did you get that? And the fact is that it's the media. The media is just so full of worldliness and things that are wrong. I'm going to hit on a list of 10 very quickly. Here we go. Number one, feminism. You want to talk? Have some plain talk about this? I'm telling you, the same God who gave the specificity about the graven images to help them stay away from idolatry has done it about this. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as God is, Christ is head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The world would gasp at reading that. Here's number two. What about pornography? Oh, pornography is healthy. Probably help your marriage, right? No, actually, what the book says is very specific. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You can skip to Galatians 5 and see that adultery will keep you out of heaven. Here's the third one. What about rebellion against government? Well, that's rather popular right now. What we want is a culture, a society that has no law enforcement. If we could do that, then we'd be healthy, right? Push back, rebel. Here's Romans 13:1. Want some plain talk? Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Number four, what about abortion? And 1 John 3:15 is plain talk. You know what? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What about number five? Loving Christians less. Who are your people? I mean, who are your people? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, your people are Christians. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Number six, when my faith wanes, the pressures of life, why shouldn't I give up my faith? Maybe I will. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Is that describing you? Does that describe me? Here's number seven. What about disrespecting the elders? We live in a time when people don't like authority. We push back against it. We really don't want any authority in our lives. But the Bible doesn't acknowledge that. And here's specificity. Really specific, isn't it? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here's number eight. It has to do with your marriage. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a difference between adultery and fornication and marriage. Marriage and fornication are two different things. 1 Corinthians 7 says, to avoid fornication, verse 1, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Marriage is not the same as fornication. Don't bother me with that. I mean, the reality of our relationship is with my woman. She's mine and I'm hers. And the reality of it's not a piece of paper. It's just that we really love one another. We're committed to one another. That's not how the Bible talks. What the Bible says is fornication is sin against God. Marriage is a blessing in the eyes of God. Here's number nine. attachment for man's religion. It is about this subject that Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. It's on this subject of men's religion. And here's the last one. Respect for homosexuality. It isn't just the practice of it that the New Testament condemns in Romans chapter 1. It's also verse 32. And it condemns those who approve of those who practice it. It may be a greater problem for the church as the future continues on, if it does. It may be that this is a greater temptation for Christians than the practice of homosexuality. It is the approval of those who practice homosexuality. But this passage puts us in a similar category of punishment. So, Exodus chapter 20, don't have any gods before me. But then because the people of Israel needed it so much, and because we need it so much, you have this second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't you be doing that. Don't you be creating this with your hands and then bowing down and worshiping at it. I don't want you to bow down before it. Don't do this. Any idols in your life right now? Is there anything right now that it's in your life to which you're giving allegiance that rightfully belongs to God? If so, then that's idolatry. You got to get rid of it. I've got to love Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Luke chapter 10, verse 27 says, I'm so thankful for the God of all the universe who is not controlled, is not finite, like these graven images. You serve a mighty God. And today, we worship Him. And today, we collectively say in our hearts, oh, how we love Him. I wonder if there's anyone in the room right now who would like to become a Christian, or anyone who's watching via live stream who wants to become a Christian. Made up your mind, I'm ready to obey the gospel. You do that by hearing the Word of God and by believing that Jesus is God's Son. By repenting of your sins, I can't live like this anymore. I've changed my mind. I want to go a different direction, not the world's gods, but the one true God. You confess the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and we'll baptize you. That's what the Bible says. We'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Is there anyone here who needs the prayers of the Christians? And if you do, we'd be so happy to pray with you and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.